We are in James this morning, book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, who made the way of salvation for us. I thank you, Father, for your love in sending him. And dear God, this morning I ask you to fill me with your blessed Holy Spirit and just help me to minister the word of God to these dear people that have come here today. I pray for my dear wife. I ask that you would fill her with your spirit and use her also, relaying the message in sign today. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school class and in the adult Sunday school class, and for the songs of praise we could sing for your name, and the offering we're able to give you as we worship you. And Lord, I just pray this church would be edified, we'd become stronger. I pray that we'd continue to reach out in this community, that you'd send more our way, that we might see more saved, more lives changed. God, might we never stop looking for that. And Lord, I thank you for your many blessings on us. I thank you for, as was mentioned, the beauty of the snow this morning and yet the safety to get here and to be able to still worship together here this morning. Thank you, dear God. And now, Lord, would you please help us to glorify your name? Would we draw close to you today? Help us in that, I pray, dear God. And might all we do redound to your glory. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, simply, Faith, Faith After Failure. We're all going to go through trials in our lives. And we can have a tendency to blame other people when problems come our way, can't we? We have that tendency. By the way, we get that from our parents. I mean, Adam and Eve, our parents. Remember when Eve sinned in the garden, and what did the devil tell her? If God said you cannot eat of every tree of the garden, God's holding something good back from you.
I'd wonder about God. He knows if you eat of that tree, why, you'll be wise and be like gods. Well, Eve believed that lie. She ate of that tree, and she gave to Adam, and he also ate. And remember, when God came to ask them about this event, what did Eve say? The serpent beguiled me. The serpent did it. What did Adam say? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Who is Adam blaming? He was actually blaming God, wasn't he? "Well, God, the woman that you gave me, if you hadn't done this, I might not be in this mess." And sometimes when we get into trial, whether we realize it or not, we may tend to raise an eyebrow at God. We may tend to think, maybe God's not, treating me right and giving me the fair what I deserve. What are you doing, God? We begin to doubt that. Begin to wonder. Begin to have an attitude towards God. We teach our children obedience involves what? Actions. Doing the right thing. And what? Attitudes. Doing it with a right motive. And doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. And joy you will receive. But with the right attitude. I've preached many messages from this passage. This message focuses on a very specific point of failure in our trials. And it's when a difficult thing comes our way, and we begin to get that little bit, begin to get a little sideways with God, a little attitude towards God. "I don't think I really deserve this. Why should this happen to me? Why should I have financial problems? I've paid tithe for many years and given to missionaries. Why should this happen to me? I've been faithful to church. I've been reading my Bible." And that little attitude starts to crop up. By the way, if it keeps growing, it's going to lead to bad places. And this message this morning is really a focused message. It is really focused in on that little bud of an attitude that begins to spring up, so that what, we can nip it in the bud and have victory. But how many of you, I could ask for a raise of hands, I won't, but we've all gotten crossways with God in our attitudes, at least during trials, haven't we? We all have. And by the way, when we get a wrong attitude toward God, guess what? We've already failed in the sense of the trial. Even before we do something wrong, even before we go ahead and sin, we're doubting God and thinking that God's up to something that is not for my good. We've really failed there. And so the question is, faith after failure. We've gone through a trial, and we've gotten the wrong attitude against God. And yes, we've failed it, and we've sinned in some way. We did that thing that we should have done. Or we didn't do that thing that we should have done. We failed the trial. How do we get back? Or how can we maybe avoid going astray? Faith after failure is the message this morning. And so we'll look at that this morning. Point number one. Get too far here. When we fail to endure some trial in life, no one can blame God. No one can blame God, number one, because there is no basis for blame in the character of God. There is no basis for blame in the character of God. Verse 13 says, "Let no man," how many men? "No man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, what is James talking about here when he says temptation? In this context, he's talking about being allured to do something evil. Well, you might be tempted to watch something you're not supposed to watch on television or something. You might be tempted to say something you're not supposed to say. That's what this kind of temptation is talking about in James. Talking about an allurement to evil. Let God doesn't tempt any man that way. When you have things come in your life, and I have things that come in my life, and I begin to think about doing wrong, that's not God. He never puts a trial in front of our life to say, I want to see if they sin. God doesn't do that. He brings trials in our life. Why? So that we can have victory. So that we can draw closer to Him. God cannot be tempted with evil. You know, if you ever talk to God, matter of fact, the devil did. He talked to Jesus Christ. He tried to tempt Him with evil. He tried to, you know, to tempt Jesus to do wrong. And Jesus would not do wrong. In John 8:29, Jesus said, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. He tried to tempt Him. God can't be tempted with evil. There's nothing evil that God would want to do. Can't be tempted with that. There's nothing in the nature of God that would draw Him to evil or that cause Him to draw anyone else towards evil. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew they were coming after Him. He knew His disciples were going to forsake Him. And He began teaching His disciples about this difficult time He was about to go through. And He told them in John 14 and verse 30, Hereafter will I not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What was He saying there? I like to go fishing. I'll explain this. You know, when I like to go fishing, I fish for rainbow trout. That's about it these days. You know, you can't teach the old dog new tricks things, you know. But I learn the bait that they like. And I put it on the hook, and I cast it out there. Because I find out what bait rainbow trout like. And they eat it. Well, when the devil tries to get us to sin, he likes to find out what bait we like. What sin does our old nature prefer? And he likes to put that on the hook and throw it out there. Well, guess what? When he tempted Jesus Christ, he tried all the baits. And he couldn't find any that he liked. Jesus never loved any sin more than obeying God. And so Satan could not get him to move out of the will of God because Jesus never wanted to do anything more than the will of God. It was the greatest love in his heart. It was what he desired the most. And Satan couldn't get him to move to budge an inch. That's why Jesus said, The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He is found in trying to tempt me that I want nothing to do with him. I love God supremely. By the way, that can't be said about us, can it? Because we have a fallen nature. But it can be said about God. It can be said about Christ. You see, we can't blame God when we fail in trials because there is no blame. There is no basis for blame in the character of God. He is absolutely pure. You can't say, "Well, God was trying to see if I would sin." No, He wasn't. By the way, well, that trial was too hard. No, it wasn't. If you're a Christian. What does 2 Corinthians 10 say? 2 Corinthians, I'm looking at the wrong passage there. But God will not tempt you above that you're able, what? But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you'd be able to bear it? God is not going to, you couldn't come through that victorious.
He didn't give you too much either. Nothing to blame. Nothing to blame in the character of God. You see, people succumb to evil. We fail in temptation sometimes because we lack wisdom. We don't know any better. God doesn't lack any wisdom, does he? We fail sometimes because of a lack of power. Spiritual weakness. We haven't grown as we should. Or learned to trust Christ as we should. God doesn't lack any power. We fail in our trials and temptations sometimes because a lack of purity. We have a desire for evil and to satisfy the flesh. God doesn't have any of that. There's nothing to blame in the character of God. So when that little attitude starts to crop up, let's nip that in the bud. Not only is there nothing to blame in the character of God, but what else do we see? There is no basis for blame in the compassion of God. There's no basis for blame in the compassion of God. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't make any mistake. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's all the planets and such. He made them. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is God's love is a giving love. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. And we know that great gift that he gave, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust in him, you'll never perish. Don't trust in him, you'll perish forever. But he gave his Son that we wouldn't have to perish. He is a giving God. This God has a giving love. Praise God for that. There's no basis for blame in the compassion of God. He loves us. He gives us those good gifts. Sometimes things aren't good for us and we think they are. You might picture a little child, you know, every time he goes into the candy store, he goes in with his friends, and his friends always get him all the candy they want. They get all the candy they want, but he doesn't get all the candy he wants. Mom and dad kind of, well, you better not ask a little bit too much. You're going to have this one piece here. Yeah, we're going to go get something healthy too. And so that little child begins to think, Mom and Dad's holding back on me. I mean, look at these kids. They're having a blast. Their candy bag's full. But what doesn't this kid over here see? He doesn't see when the other kids end up at the dentist office, does he? You see, he sees all the fun that they're having. They think they're having. But he doesn't see the what? Their pain in the dentist's office, do that, does he? Why? You see, his parents really did love him, didn't they? They really did know better, didn't they? And that's the way that is with our parent, with God. That's the way it is. Someone might give, you know, someone might have a teenager, a wayward teenager. Maybe it's an unsaved family, and the teenager's grown up and they've been got into drugs and alcohol, and mom and dad are thinking, you know, my son or my daughter is going to be 18. I want to give him a good gift. I want to give him a car the day they turn. I guess it's 16. They turn 16. I'm gonna give him a car. They get the driver's license. What a good gift! What a good parent I'll be. And then they go out there, and what do? They go to the wrong places, do the wrong things, fellowship with the wrong people. May I ask you this morning, was that a good gift? See, that wasn't a good gift, was it? It was only thought to be a good gift by an unwise parent. I think I'm doing something good. Well, you're not. You see, God knows better than we do, doesn't he? And he gives us good gifts. He knows what we'll do.
with the things he gives us. He knows whether that'll turn out good or bad. He's that giver of good gifts. He gave the greatest gift, his blessed son, John 3:16. And Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no basis for blame in the compassion of God. We start doubting God. When we failed in our trial, we think we're going to go begin to blame God. No blame in the character of God. He's pure. No blame in the compassion of God. His great love. What did Jesus do for us? He became poor, what? That we, through his poverty, might be made rich, the Bible says. There is no blame in the compassion of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, God gives his love. He is such a giver. You know, I think about Israel when they disobeyed God and did not go into Canaan land. Remember that? What was their punishment? 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that? They were disobedient. They were unbelieving. And their chastisement was 40 years in the wilderness. Let me ask you this. Did they go hungry? The wilderness is a picture of the disobedient Christian life. That's what it is. They were in the midst of chastisement. And let me ask this. In the midst of chastisement, did they go hungry? Guess what? The manna kept coming, didn't it? The manna kept coming. By the way, they still got what? Water out of the rock. And by the way, their shoes didn't wear out. You see, God is still merciful even in the midst of chastisement. Well, everything must be okay because I have all my needs met. God does that sometimes when we're not right with him. See that? There's nothing to blame in the compassion of God. No basis for blame there. What else do we see? Thirdly, there's no basis for blame in the character of God. In the care of God. Do you know, my beloved brethren, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, what does it talk about here when it says Father of lights? It's talking about all the sun and the moon and the stars and all those things that shine up there at night, all those lights that shine that we see from the earth here at night. God made all those. That's what it means when it says he's the Father of lights. He made them. And he placed them in the heavens. And these lights show his faithfulness. Aren't you glad we see the sun every day? Well, we don't see it every day around here. But it comes up every day, okay? From our point or our perspective, it comes up every day. And it sets every day. Those planets are faithful. God is a faithful God. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday and today and forever. Well, God used to, you know, he used to love me, but he don't love me now. Oh, no. God's a faithful God. His character never changes and his compassion never changes. He continues on being all the wonderful God that he is. There's no blame, basis of blame in the care of God. He takes care of us. He has provided. There's no changing in him. Remember when Noah got off the ark? There was a judgment of the world there. All God judged the world with a flood. Noah got off the ark. God showed mercy. In Genesis 8:22, God says to Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time
and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Did you get that? That's a faithful God. Oh, preacher, what about global warming? It's going to get so hot, we won't have any winters, and the crops will burn up. Oh, preacher, global warming, it's going to destroy the earth. Ain't going to happen. God says, until as long as the earth around, you're going to have day and night, winter, spring, summer, fall, seasons. God, that's God's promise. Not going to happen. God's a faithful God. Nothing to blame. No basis for blame in the care of God. It's interesting. He's the father of light. Talking about how faithful those lights are. He said in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." What did he say would never cease? Seasons, years, those things. And for signs. We want a direction. What do? We look at the North Star. Why? Because from our perspective, it's unmovable. It's faithful. It'll guide us the same direction every time you follow it. You see that? We look at the sun, and we say, as it comes up, that's east. Well, I guess that changes in hemispheres, doesn't it? They're stationary, or they're at least in comparison to the earth. we're the one moving. No basis for blame in the care of God. The goodness of God, Paul preaching to the people at Athens who believed in all kinds of gods, and God told those people at Athens, well, God's been merciful to you for a lot of years, allowing you to believe in all kinds of gods, not destroying you. That was Paul's sermon. And then he said to them in verse 17, nevertheless, He, God, left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. By the way, who got all that? The believers and the unbelievers. That's how faithful God is. That's how caring he is. We think about God's care. He's the father of lights. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. And when we think about the earth and the sun, kind of illustrate our relationship with God. If we look at the sun, it seems to be changing, doesn't it, to us? I mean, there are times when it rises and sets at different times. It different appearances. Sometimes in the wintertime at our house, we don't see the sun at all. It's way far over to the south, and we have a little forest of trees just right by the south of our house. So when wintertime comes, the sun comes up, and it's more toward the south in the winter here, and it comes up in the east, but it's way south, and it stays real low in the sky and sets in the west. But it stays that way. Behind the forest, we hardly see the sun in the wintertime. But you know what? In the summertime, that thing, it's right up above us, isn't it? And it'll shine right in our window there and get nice and warm and hot. And by the way, while we're shivering here, did you know there's somebody getting a sunburn right now somewhere? Probably putting on the lotion because they didn't pay attention to the sun, and got the sunburn. Sometimes that sun seems so hot and so close. Sometimes it seems so cold and so far away. Let me ask you this: has the sun changed its position? What determines when the sun's different? It's because the earth has changed her position toward the sun. Isn't that it? Sometimes God seems so close and so warm to us. Sometimes he seems so far away and so distant and so cold. Let me ask you this. Has God changed his position toward us? No. You know what has changed when that happens? You know who is moved? I've moved, or you've moved. We changed our position toward God when that happens. And one song says, it isn't God who's moved. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. And it isn't God who's moved. These different appearances of God, just like the sun appears different, it's because the earth's moving around. And when God appears different to us, seems lacking in love or concern or wisdom, we may think, it's only because we've changed our attitude towards him. We've got our eyes off of him. And so that would be an encouragement when we see that attitude start to spring up. Remember these things about God. Remember these things about God. You come into it, and so we come into a trial, and we'll look just basically, what do we do then? We've seen those things. So what must we do then when we come into a trial? First of all, number one, identify the culprit. I've already failed. I doubted God. I went ahead and sinned. Well, identify the culprit. Whose fault is it that you failed in that trial? James 1:14. But every man, what? Is tempted when he is drawn away of what? What's the three words? His own lust. And enticed. That lust, again, it's a desire for that which is forbidden. It's a desire for something that God doesn't want us to have because it's bad for us. That's what we have inside of us at times. And when we get drawn away by that, then we have sinned against God. It's our fault. It's our fault. It's our own lust. The natural desire that we have in some area to stray from the will of God. You know, we sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You feel that? I feel that sometimes. And I thank God I got God's Spirit in me, amen. And I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to listen to that old nature who I know is a liar and deceitful. And I can trust God. You have to identify the culprit. Think about God's character compared to man's character. James 1:13. God cannot be tempted with evil. He desires nothing evil. He would never want to do anything evil. You couldn't tempt him enough to make him do something evil. But what is deep down, that's not in his will. It's nothing he desires. But what is deep down in his will? Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. What did God deep down really want to do? Well, he didn't desire any sin to do anything evil, but he desires you and I to be in heaven. So much so that what? He sent his son. That's what that's talking about when it says, of his own will begat he us. It was God's will to send his son. It was the son's will to go. That's what's deep down in God's heart. That we'd know him through Jesus Christ. What's deep down in our hearts? Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lusts. We have those temptations that we know that we may fall to. By the way, you better flee those ones. What a comparison. God by his nature, what? Is a giver. Man by his nature is what? A taker. Well, you made me God, but you know, this is my life. I'll live the way I want to live. What a comparison. Compare God's faithfulness to man's faithfulness. Look at verse 17. He's the father of lights. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now look back at verse 6, talking about men. We're encouraged to ask in faith. For he that wavereth is what? Like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed and forth. Man can be back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes we get in trials, you see, and we pick up that little clove, that little flower, and we think it's like this about God. We think about God. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. But you know what it really is? It's I love him. I love him not. I love him. I love him not. It's really right here, isn't it? The problem's really right here. It's not with God. It's not with God. God's faithfulness compared to our faithfulness. Ours is like a wave of the sea. God's is the Father of lights. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the you know one of the best things you're good at? And you know one of the best things I'm good at? Here it is. Deceiving yourself. One of the things that we are best at is deceiving our own selves. We can listen to our own heart tell us it's okay to sin, and we can believe it. We have all the reasons why it's okay to go ahead and sin. We have all the reasons why it's okay we have to obey God, and then we follow all those false and faulty reasonings. And we deceive, we allow ourselves to be deceived. God doesn't want that. Jesus said, what? I'm come to bear witness to the truth, he told Pilate. Aren't you glad God told us the truth? You ever hear that saying, the truth hurts? And sometimes it does, doesn't it? Oftentimes it does. But I'm glad he told us. I want to know the truth. How about you? I don't want a doctor to tell me that I got a clean bill of health, you know, and die a year later of some disease he knew I had. I don't want that. I want the truth. See, and God tells us the truth, doesn't he? He is the truth. So it's going to be our fault if we fail. We have to confess that, identify the culprit. We're the ones that failed. See, how did the sin happen when that trial came? That hard time came. And you began, your old nature began telling you, you know, you could go ahead and sin, nothing's going to happen. A lot of people have done it. And you're thinking about it. And at this time in your heart, you can begin to do this. Oh God, I'm being tempted. Take this thing away. Give me strength to do your will. Or you can say, what'd you say again about your old cup? That voice speaking to you? Yeah, maybe God won't. You begin thinking it out. And then pretty soon, we're thinking it over. And the old natures, you know, and people have done it, not got in trouble. Not had anything happen to them. And guess what? While that battle's going on, you still haven't sinned yet. You can still cry out to God and say, no, God, give me victory over that. Resist that calling. But when the point comes and you say, yeah, I'll go ahead and do it, that's when you sin. That's when lust hath conceived. Lust got your will, got you to yield your will to it rather than crying out to God for victory over it. And when you yielded your will to it, that's when lust conceived. And when lust conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. That's when the sin comes. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ooh! The devil didn't tell you that, did he? The old self didn't tell you that, did it? You can go ahead and do this, and God may not chasten you right away, but you're really going to regret it. Or it may bring physical death into your life. Your old nature won't tell you that. Because your old heart wants to deceive you. Say, trust you, follow your heart's the worst advice you can ever follow. You can ever do. Follow the word of God, not your heart, not my heart. Sin will destroy our lives. It can destroy a lost person. It'll take a lost person to hell. Can't take a believer to hell. It could take a believer's physical life. It could ruin their marriage. Could ruin their finances. Could ruin their health. Could ruin their relationships. Ruin their Christian testimony. Ruin their service. And by the way, the devil will take it and sin will take it as far as it can go. So don't go that way. And then finally, identify the culprit. It's my fault. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. And then what? Finally, incorporate the cure. Repent of your ingrained wickedness. Look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What's all that mean there? It's an overflowing of wickedness. I've shared this before. I don't know why. But the thought always comes. It's such a descriptive term, and I always think about this. We have a wicked heart. You know what wants to come out of a wicked heart? Wickedness. You see, the believer's got, we know this. A believer is, when you got saved, you became a person with a split personality. You have a lost nature, an old nature, and a new nature. And every day, moment by moment, we can choose which one we want to obey. And you know the only thing that comes out of the old nature is bad. It's got nothing else to give. It's wickedness. Even if it's a good thing, if the old nature does it, the old nature does it for the wrong reason, for pride, to get glory. The old nature does good things for the wrong reasons and makes them wicked. See what I'm saying? But the new nature does good out of love for Christ. And so it's wholly good, both in what was done and the motive which it was done. But when the old nature can only produce evil. Our kids used to have one of those little rubber toys, and one of them was a SpongeBob. Anybody know that character? and you'd squeeze him, and his eyeballs, it was one of those real spongy things, and his eyeballs would come out, you know, and one of those little toys. And it was just that juice was in it, was just flooding his eyeballs, make his eyeballs bulge out. And I squeezed him one day, and one of his eyeballs popped. But he didn't work anymore. But, you know, I thought about that, the overflowing of wickedness. And you just squeeze that old nature, you know what comes out? Nothing good. Nothing good. But we tap into that new nature, and there's nothing evil. It's pure. It's holy. And thank God we can tap into that new nature. So repent of your ingrained wickedness. Confess your sin, what you've done. David, Psalm 51, is a psalm of his confession. What did he say in Psalm 51? I acknowledge what? My transgression. And what? My sin is ever before me. It's not your fault, God. It's not my wife's fault, God. It's not my friend's fault, God. When I sin, it's my fault. It's my fault. I have to confess I have to acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. And by the way, don't say I made a mistake. I was just weak. The Bible calls it sin, doesn't it? Let's call it what it is, amen. It's sin against God. When we choose the wrong path in the midst of our trials. What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? Getting ahead of myself, maybe. repent of your ingrained wickedness, and then receive the engrafted word. Look what it says in verse 19, James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 21, end of the verse, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If you believe this word, it'll save your soul from hell. You believe what the Bible says about salvation in heaven and hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This will save your soul from hell immediately. By the way, if you believe God's promises during your trials, this will save you from failing during your trials. It'll help you walk with God. Every promise you believe saves you from the trouble that promise is talking about, doesn't it? You see what I'm saying? God wants not just to save us and go to heaven. He wants to save us from falling into sin, having the sin destroy our lives while we're here. Receive the engrafted word. What did James say in verse 19 in James 1? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man what? Be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. Why should we be swift to hear? Who, by the way, who are we hearing? Who are we listening to? Who do you want to teach us? The Word of God. James is saying, here, you're in trouble. You're in a trial. Don't try to figure it all out yourself.
Quit being your own counselor. Shut your mouth, if I could say it, you know, nicely. Quit trying to teach yourself that you know the only way, the way out of your trial. Swift to hear. Listen to what God has to say. Let some spiritual people take you to the Word of God and show you what God has to say. Be quick to do that. Be swift to hear. Get to the book. Get to the Word. Get to prayer. Be swift to hear. Because the one who is all pure, all compassionate, and all caring wants to speak. It's time to listen, isn't it? So be swift to hear. Then it says what? Be slow to speak. Now, why you'd say that? Because we have a fallen nature, don't we? We're the one that got led away by our own lusts. We're the one that began to think maybe God gave me a raw deal. Maybe we just need to zip it, amen? Because we don't have the wisdom that we need to get us through it. God has it. Slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. You know what? The Holy Spirit will show us our sins when we failed. And God wants to show them us what? So we will confess them. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us, He's going to work in the midst of a trial. When we failed, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now I'm going to show you where what? Where you failed, where I failed. I'm going to show you where your sin is, what you did, or what you didn't do. I'm going to show you where your transgression is, or my transgression is. I'm going to show you what you did wrong. And then I want you to confess that to God. Here's my sin, God. Here's what I did, God. I'm sorry, God. Help me not to do that again, God. Whew! There's revival time right there. If you mean it from your heart. He's going to show us that sin. But the thing is, slow to wrath. Did you know our old nature doesn't really like to hear, have our wrongs pointed out? Did you know that? See, two things happen when, there's one of two things happen when the Holy Spirit shows you your sin and shows me my sin. Two things happen. We'll either get heated or we'll get humbled. We'll either get angry about it or we're going to become broken about it. We get proud about it, huffed up, and turn around and walk away, or we'll fall on our spiritual knees in our heart and on our knees, perhaps even literally, and get it right with God. We'll either get heated or we'll get humbled when the Spirit shows us. Jesus said in John 7:7, He told His followers, "The world cannot hate you, but Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Why did they crucify Jesus? Because He wasn't politically correct. He said, what you are doing is evil. The way you are living is evil. You, by the way, Jesus said to all of us, you are evil in your nature. And I'm not. And you know what? The world did. The world got heated about it, didn't they? We'll not listen to that. We have Abraham and Isaac are our fathers. What are you talking about? And they nailed him to a cross. And He was dying for their sins, even for that one. What an amazing thought. Jesus told the same unbelievers in John 8:40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He told him the truth. I want to know the truth. And you know, there's times when God showed me the truth and my failures and my sin, and I got heated. I got a little madder at God. You know what? God still fed me. God still clothed me. God was still patient with me. And finally, God eventually led me to that place where I got humbled, one way or another, and got it right with God. And then I wondered, why didn't I do that earlier? What in the world was I doing? Getting all huffed up against God.
and expecting that there's something wrong with him. What was the matter with me? It's something. It's really something when we come to our senses, isn't it? Or I should say, when God brings us to our senses. That's what we need. That's what we need. So that little attitude comes. Just remember who God is. And let's just nip that in the bud right away, amen. I had a trial the other day, I forget exactly what it was, and I felt that coming on. And I remember, the Bible says we're to give thanks in all things. Immediately I gave thanks for that thing. I didn't know why. I didn't know what was going to happen to it. But you know what? I felt my attitude begin to change. I felt that little sprout coming up, just start to wilt. Because I wasn't going to blame God in it. God's still good. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. When my heart can't, when my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. That's my God. That's my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your spirit. Father, there may be a Christian in here who's been sideways with you. They think you've done them wrong in some way. Pray to get that right, Father. Confess that sin that you've shown them. Get that cleansing, that 1 John 1:9, that cleansing of fellowship. Get that renewed. And God be right with you. Father, there's one in here not yet prayed to receive you as Savior. I pray they do that. All that is in here is to the best of my knowledge and what I would know from communicating with each one, all have heard the gospel. Father, simply that your Son, your perfect Son, lived a sinless life and died for our sins and rose again the third day. The blood of your Son became the payment for the sins of the whole world. And now you offer salvation as a gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone could just pray, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I believe you are the sinless Son of God. You died for my sins and rose again. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I don't want to die and go to hell. I pray you'd forgive me for my sins and come into my life and help me to follow you. I trust you, Jesus, only for the gift of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that, and I claim your promise that I shall be saved. You can pray that in your own words with God. You can pray that in whatever way God leads you to pray that. And God will save you. God, I pray that you, the Lord, that those who would pray that, you'd give them the courage to let us know. Father, that you would help them in praying that. Give them the courage to let us know. We could rejoice with them and help them go on to the next step, Father, in growing in you. Father, bless these dear people. I thank you for giving this opportunity to minister this morning. Draw us closer to thee, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.